I'm sure most of you are well aware of what season we're in. At first, you could use the word spring. But if you've been through any stores, you can't help but notice there's candy everywhere. And that signals a holiday that our society, our culture calls Easter. I'm trying to train myself to call the Sunday that's still 2 weeks away from today Resurrection Sunday. I like that name a lot better, don't you? Easter means a lot of different things, and so I'm looking forward to Resurrection Sunday 2 weeks from today. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. You may have noticed in your program we will be sharing communion together next Sunday, as we often do on Palm Sunday, as we'll focus, continue our focus on the suffering of Christ, the passion of Christ. So, if you've been in a church for any length of time, you've probably heard countless sermons on the resurrection, on the arrest of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the trial of Christ. And as I was looking through that again this year, you know, I always look through, whether it's Christmas or Easter, I always look through the story and say, Lord, what new do you have for me this year? What haven't I seen before that you want to show me about this story? And something struck me as I was just reading through and thinking and praying and asking the Lord that question. And it's this comment. Hold on, let me back up. It's not up there. It's in your programs. This comment is in your program. The arrest, trial, sentencing, and conviction of Jesus was carried out in front of many people, all reacting differently. This 24-hour period of history, from the time that Jesus was arrested in the garden, on through that night, through various trials, on up to the point where he was actually crucified the next morning, was on the cross till 3 in the afternoon, it was very congested with people. This didn't happen out in the desert. You know, one mean villain didn't kidnap Jesus and take him out into the desert to some remote location and kill him there. This crucifixion, this trial was played out in front of many, many people. Jerusalem was packed with people because of the Passover. They were there for the Passover. So there were many witnesses. And as I was reading through the story this year, my mind just went to all the different people that we're introduced to in the story. As you read through the story, if you've ever seen a passion play or the movie The Passion of the Christ, there it takes all kinds of actors because there's all these different people. So that's what kind of led me to this place where I want to start today, which leads us to the question. This is also in your notes. Can you identify with any of these characters in the story? So what we're going to do this Sunday, and I think I'm going to do it again next Sunday, just identify several of the people that we see that get mentioned in the story. Some of them seemingly very insignificant, and others pretty notable, and just to look at how they interacted and just to learn. And again, it's not so much about learning about them. My question is, do you see yourself played out in this story? Do you see yourself in one of these individuals? So let's dive in, shall we? We'll look at four either people or groups of people this morning, and we'll start here. Oh, this is embarrassing. Okay. Can you take care of that for me, Wes? Can you please hit okay and get that off of my screen? You gotta love computers, right? You just gotta love them. Okay. Let's start here. This is the first one I have in your notes. The healed soldier. Do you all remember who the healed soldier was in the story? So to read about this, we're gonna spend most of our time in Luke this morning. You can read about many of these things in all four Gospels. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke, and we'll go to chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, Luke is the third of the Gospels. If you go to the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke is the third Gospel. Yes, we'll start there. Let's go to verse 47. We're kind of jumping in the middle of the story. The background, I'm sure many of you know the background, but just giving it very quickly. You know, the religious leaders of the Jewish people, the Pharisees, they had decided that they wanted to arrest Jesus. And they actually hired Judas, one of the disciples, to lead them to him. Judas has, of course, a very dark reputation throughout history as the man who betrayed his Lord. So we kind of jump in right in the middle of this in verse 47. While he was still speaking, while Jesus was still speaking, suddenly a mob was there. Now, this was in the garden. You might remember the scene where Jesus is praying in the garden. His disciples keep falling asleep, but he is crying out to the Lord, basically saying, is there some other way? But if not, I want your will to be done. So now this mob shows up again in 47, and one of the 12 named Judas was leading them. He came near Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Verse 49, when those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Then one of them struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. Now, the other Gospels identify the sword swinger as Peter, which should be no surprise. He was usually the one, like, right out in front of all the action. So Peter grabs a sword and takes a whack at the high priest's slave. I doubt it was the ear he was aiming for, but apparently that's what he got. Anyway, he cut off this man's ear. Verse 51 is just fascinating to me. Jesus responded, no more of this. And touching his ear, this is the ear of the man that just got whacked off, touching his ear, he healed him. That's all we have. A few words on this guy. That's all we have. But what are you going to say? First of all, it seems to be a case of wrong place, wrong time. You know, he just happened to be standing within reach of Peter's sword. You know, he was just doing a job. He was one of the servants of the high priest. He was just doing what he was told. And he goes to arrest Jesus, and the next thing he knows, you know, some crazy man starts swinging a sword, and he has what I'm assuming this searing pain, and he realizes his ears have been cut off. Now, here you have Jesus, who is on the eve of the worst 24 hours that anyone has ever experienced in all of human history. Soldiers are gathering around to arrest him, but yet he is aware of the need of this one very inconsequential person, one very just kind of out of the way person. And Jesus, first of all, he rebukes his disciples. He says, no more of this. But he reaches and he touches the man's ear. So just a couple thoughts about the man. He went from being in the wrong place at the wrong time to being at the right place at the right time because Jesus was there. In just a moment, this man experienced this horrific injury. I mean, yeah, not life-threatening, I guess, as long as they would, you know, control the bleeding. But in just a moment, he went from that to having this man that he probably didn't know anything about just coming over, touching him, and healing him. So I just love to let my mind wander in these things. And I got to say that this, a lot of what I'm saying now is just my own conjecture. I read to you what the Bible says. It's very short. But so I ask myself this question. What did this man know about Jesus on the way to the garden? What did he understand about him? What things had he come to believe about Jesus? Had he overheard the conversations about how he's some, you know, crazy man who thinks he's the Son of God? Had he heard, you know, stories about he's a miracle worker? Maybe he knew nothing about him at all. Maybe he just assumed, well, he's got to be a bad guy because we're going to arrest him. I don't know what he thought. Nor do I know what happened to his life after this moment. Wouldn't it be fascinating to be able to trace the story of all these people that were impacted over this about 20-hour period? Here's my question for you. What kind of opinion have you formed about Jesus Christ? especially those of you who are still seeking. You're not quite sure where you're at with this whole Jesus Christ thing. You're not quite sure. Will you allow your opinion to be formed by a direct encounter with him, as opposed to just accepting what other people have told you? That's the question that I got out of the soldier. You know, I have no idea how he responded, but I would certainly think that he would have been blown away by this close personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Will you allow Jesus to change your ideas about him? Jesus died on the cross so our sins could be forgiven and you could enjoy a personal relationship with God. Through this relationship, your personal encounters with God will more accurately shape your knowledge of him. They will more accurately shape your knowledge of him. Becky, I'm sorry to pick on you, but one of the things the Lord had me say to you last Sunday was to learn of me. You remember that? That was the one encouragement, to learn of me. The best way to learn of Jesus is not through a Bible study. Now, I'm not knocking Bible studies. I'm all for them. They're great. But there's one way even better, and that's to get close enough to him that you begin to interact with him personally. Like the soldier, he never would have chosen this kind of interaction. And some of us don't choose the type of things that lead us into interaction with him, right? Some of us don't choose those things. But it gives you an opportunity that you get up close and personal and you form your own opinion out of a very close interaction and encounter with Jesus himself. I hope that happened to the soldier. I hope that's happening and continues to happen with you. Okay, let's go to another one. Another character. Now, this isn't a character. This is a whole group of people. This is a whole group of people. The crowd. Have you ever given any thought to the crowd? Several times in this story, there's mention of a crowd. Thank you, Mary. So if you're in Luke, just go back for a moment to Luke 19. Luke 19. Do you remember and we may mention this next Sunday, Palm Sunday is a remembrance of when Jesus came into Jerusalem about a week before he was crucified. But in Luke 19, verse 37, do you remember that picture? People were throwing their coats down on the road and he was riding on a donkey. Verse 37, now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives and the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. The whole crowd began to praise God joyfully. Now let's dial into this crowd again in Luke 23, back to 23, and this time verse 18. This is when Pilate was trying to make up his decision as to what to do with Jesus. And in verse 18 it says, then they all cried out together. They all cried out together, take this man away. Matthew tells us that the Pharisees had instructed the crowd what to say. The Pharisees had organized this whole crowd of people to cry out and to yell out, to sway Pilate. They wanted to use the crowd in that way. And then if you just fast forward again to Luke 23:23, it says this, they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and their voices won out. Pilate was largely swayed by the volume of the voices, by the number of the voices, by the size of the crowd, and by this feeling that a riot was about to ensue. Okay, have you ever thought much about the crowd in this story? Did any of you see the news story this week? I think it was near Detroit. I know it was somewhere in Michigan. I think it was near Detroit, where a group of young children was standing at a busy, busy street intersection. And I guess one of them took one step too far, and there was a pickup truck that was coming through the intersection who ended up hitting the child. Did you see that in the news? That type of thing happens. That in and of itself probably wouldn't make the news. But what happened next is what gave it nationwide attention. The pickup driver, after striking the child, stopped and wanted to come back and check on the child. Well, it was a busy intersection. There were a lot of people around, and a whole gang of people gathered and beat this pickup truck driver, nearly killing him. I'm not sure. He's very seriously injured. I don't think he's died, but I know his life, I mean, he's in critical condition. It's just one of those stories that just, it can make you so fearful. Like, just in a moment like that, this poor man came back to try to look and see what he could do for this child he had struck with his vehicle, and a crowd turned on him violently. That is a picture of a crowd in the worst sense. Now, there are good crowds. There are crowds when you're at a worship gathering, when you're at a Sunday morning service. Like, I love worshiping with the body of Christ, don't you? You can worship all by yourself, and you need to be doing that. But there's something about when you're gathered with people that's very meaningful, very valuable. So that's a good thing for a crowd. We see people swaying each other all through this crucifixion story. But the question that I bring to you through this, just in using this as a challenge this morning, are you personally strong enough to stand out from the crowd? You know, there was a whole crowd that got swept up here by the Pharisees, and they were used in you know, harmful ways. Who are the crowds in your life? What group, when you are with them, influences you? What group or groups influence you? What crowds are you a part of, if I can use that word? And I said, crowds, groups, gatherings can be good. The influence of other disciples of Christ in your life is very good. God intends it that way. Having said that, the primary role or purpose, I believe, for others around us is to supplement your faith, to help strengthen you. But the crowd, the group of people around you, is not to be the substance of your faith. It's to be a supplement to your faith, not the substance of your faith. What do I mean by that? Do you ever feel like when you leave church on a Sunday morning, like your spiritual life kind of disappears, like it's gone now? Like, there was a lot of life in that building. I was really encouraged, and the Word of God came alive. But then when I left, it feels like I lost that all somehow. That's okay if you feel that way. If you feel that way, it's probably an indicator that you need to mature in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That up until now, your experience with him has largely been in a group. Does that make sense? If you feel like your energy, your spiritual life, comes primarily when you're with other people, my challenge to you this morning would be, ask God to strengthen your relationship with him one-on-one. This is overlapping a little bit with what I said about the soldier. But Jesus Christ died on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven and you could enjoy a personal relationship with God. Through this relationship, you grow in your faith as a person and discover that your greatest source of strength is not the latest conference, not the most popular speaker that's going around right now, not the latest book that everybody is talking about. Those things are great. I'm not knocking conferences, speakers, or books, or authors, or anything. But your greatest source of strength is when you are quiet before the maker of the universe. We sang in a song this morning, that just this little phrase, the last song we sang, I am his, or I am yours, and you are mine. I am yours, and you are mine. Talking about that personal connection that we can have with God. So you see the crowd in the crucifixion and how they were just kind of driven by leaders to do what they wanted them to do. So my question for you in that this morning is, can you stand out from the crowd? Let's go to one more, two more actually. This is our next one. Let's look at the disciples briefly. How did they interact with the story as it went? What were they doing? What weren't they doing? When we think about the disciples around this time, we normally think of one disciple more than any of the others. Who do we think of that's kind of most notable in the story? Who is that? Somebody tell me who that is. It's Peter. And why Peter? Well, he was the one that was swinging the sword. And not only that, but Peter is the one that just out and out denied Jesus. Three times when people ask him, you know, aren't you one of his followers? He just, with increasing fervor, he said, no, I don't know that man. But rather than putting Peter's name up here, I wanted to say the disciples for a couple reasons. Let's look at Matthew for a moment. Let's just look at Matthew 26. You can turn to it if you want. I'm going to find Matthew 26:35. Matthew 26:35. Jesus was speaking to Peter here. Even if you go back to Matthew 26:33, Peter speaking to Jesus said, even if everyone runs away because of you, I will never run away. Jesus responds, I assure you, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now listen to what Peter says. He says, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. We're familiar with that, right? Peter's strong. I'll never deny you. I'll never do it. But when you read this verse in Matthew 25, it says, and all the disciples said the same thing. Peter wasn't the only one that was boldly saying, I will never turn away from you. I'm going to stay right by you. All the disciples were saying the same thing. Now look at if you're still in Matthew 26, we go to verse 56 then later in the chapter, Matthew 26:56. I'll just jump in here at that verse. But all this has happened so that the prophetic scripture would be filled. Then all the disciples deserted him and ran away. We're hard on Peter. We're hard on Peter. Poor Peter. But they all basically did the same thing. In the time of testing, in the moment when literally their life was possibly in the balance, and they felt like, you know, if we stick around, we're going to get arrested, we're going to get killed, whatever. They all did the same thing. They ran. They all ran. So the reason I draw our attention for just a few moments to the disciples is to just, for those of you who are here this morning, and I'm sure in a room this size, there are those of you who would say, you know, my biggest hindrance in my relationship with God has been my failings. I've messed up. I've said I wasn't going to do something, and I did it. I said I was going to turn away from something, and I turned back to it again. It's this common theme that we deal with. I won't turn there, but, well, no, we're here. We're in Luke. Let's look at that. If you go to Luke 22, Luke 22 and verse 35, where Jesus is telling Peter he was going to be tested. Some time ago, I read this verse, and it came across to me in a very new and troubling way. And I think I shared this here a number of months ago. I don't remember exactly when. But you have in Luke 22:31, Jesus speaking says, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, when I was reading this some time ago, something really bothered me. Just in, for a moment, I kind of lingered on this thought that could be very troubling. And it's not what Jesus said, but what he didn't say. Like, if what I would have liked Jesus to have said is, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but don't worry. I've got you covered. I'm not going to let him touch you. I'm going to get in the way. I'm going to rebuke him, and you'll never even know he tried to test you. I wish Jesus would say, don't you wish he would say that sometimes? Why doesn't he? He said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, to test you, to try you, like to put you through the ringer. And what Jesus says, that I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So the word for you this morning, if you're identifying with this right now, this thing of failing, this thing of having come up short, this thing of having boldly declared your faith to one person one week, and then the next week, you can't believe what you actually did. Like, you can't believe how you actually failed. we look at the disciples. Yes, we focus in on Peter a little bit because a little bit more of the verses are directed to him. But we look at a picture of how Jesus deals with someone who fails. Jesus said, even before it happened, he said, I'm praying for you that you're going to turn back, that you're going to be strengthened, and that when that happens, then you're going to strengthen other people. Maybe that's why God allows the test to come through, because he knows that afterwards we'll actually be stronger and we will actually be able to strengthen other people with the test that we've endured. I wish there was another way to get stronger. I really do. Don't you wish there was other ways to get stronger rather than having to mess up? I haven't found them, though. There might be other minute ways, but that basically you get into a situation and then you fail. Let me see if I can get this sequence right. Somebody told me one time the way to maturity, to really become mature, is through experience. And you gain experience by making mistakes. That's really where you learn things, right? It's when something goes wrong that you're like, I know that doesn't work. I'm not going to do that anymore. Unfortunately, sometimes we still do that again. But Jesus is there. He's praying for us. And I won't take the time to look at it now, but you want to look at the last chapter or two of John this week. If this is really connecting with you, and look how Jesus interacted with Peter. When they had this dialogue, and Jesus did not, yell at him. He did not scold him. He did not say, what's the matter with you? I thought I could trust you. You're like totally useless to me. You're totally worthless. He didn't say any of that. He said, Peter, you need to feed my sheep. You need to serve me. You need to give your life to me. You need to follow me. The same themes that he had said to Peter before. So this is the word for you this morning. If this has been, as Kevin asked this morning, a stormy week for you. Those weeks where you're like, okay, where is God in all this? Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, but not just one time. He died one time, but not just that our sins are forgiven only one time. The cleansing effect of his blood is available whenever we confess our sins. Failure does not remove his love from us. He intercedes for us that we would come back stronger. Okay, so far we've looked at the healed soldier, we've looked at the crowds, we've looked at the disciples. Now, some of those characters, if you will, in this story, you may have identified with, and some of them you may not have identified with, but the one character in the whole story that started me down this road is the one that's going to come up on the screen next. And I'm going to suggest, you might not like it, but I'm going to suggest that we all identify with him. As soon as you see it, some of you will get it right away, but there's this guy in the story named Barabbas. Now, all of the pictures that have been up here, of course, have been little snapshots from Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, who, for our generation now, all of these characters take on the look of the actor that was put in The Passion of the Christ, right? Well, whoever the casting director was for that movie chose this gentleman to be Barabbas, complete with the glass eye and everything. And for those of you who saw the movie, he was not portrayed as a very nice individual. Barabbas was like a very rough-looking criminal, very irreverent, just very like, ooh, I wouldn't even want to be close to him. I wouldn't want him living next to me. I don't think I would even want him living in my neighborhood. And that's how he was portrayed in the movie. This man, Barabbas. Now, do you remember, do you recognize the name? Do you remember the part that he played in the story? This is not a real prominent name, perhaps. When Jesus came before Pilate, and Pilate was trying to decide what to do with Jesus, and we'll look at that in just a second, but there was a custom, apparently, that at the time of the Passover, as kind of a gesture of goodwill to the Jewish people, the Romans would release a prisoner. They could choose a prisoner, and maybe there had to be agreement, but anyway, they could release a prisoner. So I guess Pilate, and we'll talk about him next week, but I'm assuming that Pilate is thinking, well, I'll offer to release a really nasty, violent, horrible man, and people will realize how guilty he is and how innocent Jesus is, and they will certainly come to their senses and say, no, no, that wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be right to release a man like Barabbas and to convict a man like Jesus. This might bring them to their senses. Well, if you remember how that conversation went, it didn't. They said, yes, give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Release Barabbas. And that's what happened. Let's just look at the contrast here in Luke 23. Again, we're still in Luke here in Luke 23. Notice what Luke writes in verse 4. This is after Pilate had gotten to meet Jesus. And he said in verse 4, Pilate then told the chief priests and the crowds, I find no grounds for charging this man, referring to Jesus. I find no grounds for charging this man. And then we go over to verse 14, where it's repeated. He, Pilate, said to them, you have brought me this man as one who subverts the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things that you accuse him of. And now let's go over to verse 15. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. This is Pilate referring to Jesus. And then we go over to verse 22. A third time he said to them, why? What has this man done wrong? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him. But as we know, that was unacceptable to the people, to the Jews, and to the crowd that they had stirred up. Now notice, in contrasting those scriptures, notice what it says in verse 19 about Barabbas. It said, he had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. And then we also go over to verse 25. They released the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder, but he handed Jesus over to their will. I never paid quite as much attention to Barabbas when I read this before, but it's like here it is in the midst of this story that's taking place of Jesus, the pure and spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, being accused of all these terrible things and dragged through unfair trials and taken before Pilate. In the midst of this, we're given this little snapshot of what this whole event is accomplishing. We're given this little snapshot in a few verses of a man named Barabbas, who, I'm sorry, I know he's a pretty rough guy, but I believe that is you and that is me. Barabbas is you. Barabbas is me. Barabbas is the one who is guilty, who deserved death, who deserved punishment, who deserved to be treated the way he was as a prisoner. Jesus was the one that was flawless, that was spotless, was the pure Lamb of God. And in this weird, odd moment, they take Barabbas and they set him free, and they take Jesus and they put him in chains. It's a picture of the gospel. It's the picture of the gospel in these few sentences in the story. Jesus, fulfilling all the Old Testament requirements that a sacrifice had to be pure and spotless, gave himself for us because we're guilty. Now, you might object to that right now. You might be saying, wait a minute, hold on. Like, I'm not a criminal. Like, please don't compare me to that guy, especially looking the way he does. Don't compare me to him. Like, he is, like, bad. He was bad, like, leading riots and killing people and... One of the things that we struggle with, I believe, in acknowledging our need for a Savior, is normally what precedes your acknowledgement that you need a Savior is your acknowledgement that you're actually a sinner. Doesn't mean you're some horrible criminal on the FBI's most wanted list, but there is this thing in your life, and it's in your nature. It's not just in your actions, it's in your nature of sin, sinfulness, selfishness. Imagine falling off of a cruise ship, okay? You're there, you're having a romantic evening with your wife, and you're leaning on the rail, and something happens, and you fall over, and you're now in the ocean, and somebody from the cruise ship throws you one of these, you know, donut things, and you're there like, no, I'm good. I know how to tread water. I'm good. you know, so you're treading water and grab the donut. No, I'm good. I'm all right. I'm okay. I'll be fine. Yeah, the sharks are starting to circle and yeah, I'll be fine. I'm all right. There comes a point when you're in the middle of the ocean, only being able to tread water so long, that you come to this realization, I need someone to get me out of this. I need someone beyond myself, something beyond my own abilities, to pluck me out of this mess that I've gotten myself in. And that's how it is in our lives. And that brings us, that's what usually brings us to the place where we are ready to say, I need someone to rescue me. I need someone to pluck me out of this. And for all of us, the story is different. You heard a lot of cool stories last week at the baptism about people's stories and how they got to a place where they just knew that they needed God to rescue them. Barabbas is a picture of salvation, a little capsule inside this larger narrative of that the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. Think about him a little bit this week. You know, why is this unique part of this story included? This guilty, rough criminal who deserved punishment, who deserved death. This is what the prophet Isaiah said, speaking prophetically of Jesus to come. He said, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. I don't know what happened to Barabbas. I would love to know. I know there was a movie made about him years ago. I've never seen it, but I was doing a little research on Barabbas. I guess there was a movie called Barabbas. Have anybody seen the movie called Barabbas? It looked like, okay, you saw that, Denise? It looked like it was a little while ago. I've never heard of it. But I don't know what happened to him. Can you imagine, though, one moment being in chains, probably waiting to be killed, and the next moment, somebody comes over to you with a key, unlocks all your chains, and says, okay, get out of here. Can you imagine that? And how that may have impacted his life, I don't know. But I know this. That has happened countless number of times throughout human history when people come to Jesus and say, I need to grab onto that life preserver thing, because I can't do this on my own. I need you to save me. I need you to save me. The chains come off, the prison door swings open, and you get to take a step into freedom. That's the center of the gospel. That's why we love this man. That's why we serve this man. Because with a word, our word of surrender to him and his word of forgiveness to us, the chains come off, and we can walk into a whole new place of freedom. Have you seen yourself in any of these four? I hope you've especially seen yourself in the last one as we looked at Barabbas and the story of salvation. But we're going to continue next week. There's some more people. Do it with me, would you, this week, as you know what we're doing now. Read the story and kind of pay attention to the supporting characters. I'm not taking attention away from Jesus at all, but look at all the people that come up. There's so many of them that come up in the story. Notice how they're interacting. Notice their perspective, how their viewpoint of this, because they're all different. Not unlike where we are today. People have all kinds of ideas about who Jesus is, about who he, you know, was he the Son of God? He wasn't a Son of God. He was a liar. He was a lunatic. He was a prophet. He was a teacher, you know, whatever. And then spend a little time thinking about Barabbas and the change that took place in his life in a moment when the prison guard came over with a key and just it undid the chains and said, okay, get out of here. You're free to go. Let's stand. I invite you to stand. I just want to close with prayer this morning. As we do each week, if there's any way we can pray for you this morning, I'd be happy to do that. If this stirred up anything in you this morning that you would like prayer for, I'd be happy to do that. Again, I hope you're able to join us for the potato bar. So I'll ask you to start moving that direction. But yeah, let's just pause to pray. Father, we are so thankful for the blood of Jesus, for his willingness to carry our sins to carry our sins and to receive at the hands of the soldiers the punishment that our sins deserve. And God, we acknowledge again this morning that that punishment should have been ours. It belonged to us. It's rightfully ours. We are the ones, Lord, that have sinned. We are the ones that have failed you. But yet God, by his mercy, knew that we needed someone to pluck us up out of the ocean. We needed someone to save us from the place we had gotten to. And that someone is Jesus. And that only one is Jesus. God, that is the only way for us to be saved. Peter says that clearly. There is one name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. So God, I pray for each person here today. As we've talked about different things, we've talked about this soldier that was healed by Jesus and who hopefully allowed his whole mindset about who Jesus was to be shaped by this encounter with him. God, if there are those here this morning, there may be still a little unsure about this Jesus person. You know, was he really who the Bible says he was, or was he just some like historical figure that died and that was it? God, I pray that you would meet with these individuals. They would call out to you and say, I want to learn of you, God. I want to learn who Jesus was, and that they would allow that to shape their minds. God, I pray for those who may be, in a sense, part of a crowd in one way or another. Maybe they have a crowd of people that are keeping them away from you. Maybe they have a crowd of people that they rely on for their strength and for their guidance, but they need to mature in their faith with you. God, I pray that would happen. Pray that they would call out to you and ask for that help. God, there could be those here this morning, like the disciples, who know all about failure. They've been there. They've done that. All of us have, really, Lord, if we're honest and look at our lives. We come up short. We come up short so often. But God, remind us of the way that Jesus restored Peter, the way he restored the rest of the disciples. God, he built his church on these men that ran when it got scary. He built his church on them. God, you can use us as well. I know you can. And God, then in this picture of Barabbas, a man who was saved, not because he deserved it, but because it was a picture of the love of Jesus Christ that was coming to all mankind. God, we thank you for his mercy. We thank you for the love that he showed. And we thank you for your love, Father, in sending him. We know that that's how you demonstrated your love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I pray as we go through these last 2 weeks now leading up to Resurrection Sunday, God, that these things would be in our mind. And Holy Spirit, you would be drawing people closer to Jesus. Those who don't know you would come to that place of faith where they say, I want these chains to come off. Those who know you and who may be struggling in some way would look to you. And God, those who are walking in joy and in freedom, God, help them strengthen their brothers and sisters. Help them strengthen others even as they continue to look to you. But thank you for our time together. We pray in the name, the mighty name of Jesus, the one who gave his life for us, praying for his infilling and empowering by his Holy Spirit in our lives each day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, again, if there's any way we can pray with you this morning, come on up. We'd be happy to do that. Otherwise, have a great day. Please join us for the potato bar before you go.